Continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 7 tonight, and last time we got through verse 12. We actually covered some good territory last time, didn't we? So we're going to pick up at verse 13 tonight. We're just going to see how far we can get. If you want to follow along with me, Matthew 7 and then verse 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can meet here this evening in the comfort of this home just to open your word and to once again allow your word to instruct us and guide us and convey to us what is really going on in this universe and in this this world. And we pray for light and wisdom as we study tonight. It's the things that we hear, even though we are studying specifically those that information pertaining to Israel and the reclamation of this earth, that we would see in this not just your faithfulness to your word to them, but your faithfulness to us as members of the body of Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, you can see pretty obviously that from verse 13 down to verse 29 here, this is kind of the great summation or great kind of rubber meets the road summation of what Christ has been teaching since Matthew chapter 5. This is one whole section, 5, 6, and 7. And at verse 13 down to verse 27 of chapter 7, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ, you ever heard the statement of, well, where does the rubber meet the road? What difference does it make? This is the difference that it makes. What you can see in verse 13 and 14 is that you have two different ways. In verse 15 down to verse 20, you have two different sets of prophets, and each have their respective fruits. In verse 21 to 23, you have two different powers. In verse 24 down to verse 27, you have two different houses being built. If you go back through that sequence, verse 13 and 14, not only do you have two different ways, but you have two different outcomes. You have destruction and life. Verse 15 down to verse 19, those two different sets of prophets, you've got the truth and the lie, the good fruit and the bad fruit. Verse 21 to 23, you've got the two different power sources, casting out devils, healing sick, but based on whose power. And then you can see at verse 24 down to verse 27, you've got two different outcomes of these people that are building a house. One house stands and the other house falls. So this is a great summation of the consequences of anyone out of Israel that is going to listen to the Lord or those who are not going to listen to the Lord. That's exactly what's going on here. He's making it very, very clear that his words have consequences, and it's time for Israel to respond. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. They're going to be going through the tribulation period, and the outcome is going to be the few. You can see at verse 14, the last part of verse 14, few there be that find it. You can see down at verse 21, verse 22, many will say to me, but he's going to say depart. You can see his words have consequences, and their response to his word has consequences. Okay, this is incredible how the Lord just summarizes us all and lays on the table the consequences of a person's response to what he says. Now remember, he's speaking to the nation of Israel here. He's not speaking to you and me today in the dispensation of grace. There are certainly some interesting parallels, but this is not specifically for you and me in the dispensation of grace of God. Okay? All right, so now having said that kind of as an overview, let's look at some of the details here. Okay? Let's see. Are we there? Are we stuck?
Yeah. No, it seems like you're good on your screen. Huh?
No, that one's stuck, isn't it? Oh, you know? Oh, and the other thing is we haven't started recording yet either. Is it moving now?
Yeah. No, you're just good.
Are we good there? Okay. All right. So let's keep going. And again, you can see the video wasn't recording. Let me just real quickly just review this again. Verse 13 and 14, you have the two ways, each leading to two completely different outcomes. Verse 15 to 20, verse 20, you have two different sets of prophets, each with different kinds of fruits. You have verse 21 to 23, you have two different power sources. One was of the devil, the other was of Christ. And then verse 24 down to verse 27, you have two different houses that are being built. One makes it through the storm, one doesn't. One survives, one is destroyed. So let's now, how is that for a quick down? That's the way I should have done it the first time, right? Anyway, look at verse 13 now. Look at the two different ways. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Look at all the things that are in contrast in those two verses. You've got wide as compared to straight, broad as compared to narrow, many as compared to few, destruction as compared to life. I mean, you can't get any greater contrast. I mean, there's no mixing of this. There's no blending of this. These are at absolute opposite ends of what the Lord Jesus Christ is conveying here. Now, when he says at verse 13, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Why many as compared to 14, few? Why many as compared to few? Ever thought about that? When verse 14 says, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Ever thought about that?
Yeah, because these bodies hate Jesus.
That's bottom line, that's the issue right there. If you'll look over with me to John chapter 14, there is a question that comes up and is often posed by the unsaved world towards those who profess to be Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, or the accusation of it, you Christian people think that you're the only way to God. Well, what about that? Look at a passage like this in John 14 and 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, does that sound pretty narrow? Does that sound pretty exclusive? Now, the other thing to remember is that you didn't write that verse, and I didn't write that verse. So when someone says to you and me as believers, and by the way, they're going to say the same kind of thing to the little flock in the tribulation period, they're going to say, well, you guys think you're the only way to God. Well, We didn't invent that idea. Christ himself claimed that. And when you turn back over to Matthew chapter 7, he's speaking to Israel, and he's telling them the fact that it's going to be few that enter into the kingdom because the way is straight and narrow. When he says at verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Understand this. When he says few there be that find it, it's not because God, before the foundation of the world, only chose a few. That's the old Calvinistic concept, right? The Calvinistic concept is before the foundation of the world, God has already picked who's going to be saved, and therefore who's going to be lost, and therefore Christ is just saying, well, in fact, only few are going to make it after all, because God, before the foundation of the world, picked few. That's not at all what Christ is talking about here. That's not why it's few that are going to enter in. How come then? If that's not why, how come it's few that are going to enter in? Think about it where it's at doctrinally, time-wise.
Let's talk about the last days.
Last days.
There's false doctrine.
False prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And the majority of Israel, they just are not going to believe Christ is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. I mean, after all, look at his own ministry. During his ministry, he healed multitudes. But where were those multitudes after his death and resurrection? On the day of Pentecost, or before Pentecost, there's only about 120 people. That doesn't sound like a big multitude to me, you know. So the reason, when he says here, few that find it, think about the phrase there at verse 14. Few there be that, what? Find it. What's interesting about that phrase, find it? You got to be looking for it. And part of Israel's problem, in fact, the problem with Israel, as is the problem with all mankind, is pride. People believe that the old statement, there are many ways to God. Just figure out your own path. That's a complete, total lie according to the Bible. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. That's why I don't believe it. That's why you shouldn't believe it. The concept that all roads lead to God. I heard a guy say at one time, he said, God is kind of like the center of town. It doesn't matter what road you take to get there, just get there. See, that's just not true. That is absolute pure lie. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it very, very clear here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. What's his point of saying that to? Remember, he's got the multitude, this audience that he's saying it to. What's his point of saying that there? Isn't he conveying to them that, listen, there's consequences. Their eternal life's on the line here. Their destiny's on the line. He's not talking just to talk. He's telling them, he's bringing them to the point where they're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to believe him. Because when he says straight and narrow, he is the straight and narrow. He is the only way to the Father. Okay? So you can see the two ways. Each has their consequence. One is destruction. The other is life. One's going to wind up with many going in there. Not because they couldn't have got life, but because they refused to believe that he is the only way. Okay? Now look at what he says next. He says at verse 15, he says, next the issue, beware of false prophets. Now, what is a prophet? What is the prophet supposed to do?
Someone that speaks for God.
Someone that speaks for God. So in this case, when he says beware of false prophets, you've got a guy who claims he's speaking for God, but in fact he's not actually speaking for God. Yeah, exactly. Notice he says beware of false prophets, plural. There are going to be two sets of prophets going forward. There are going to be these false prophets, and then there are going to be the 12 apostles. The prophets are someone who sent with authority to say, thus saith the Lord, right? All right, so you've got these two sets of individuals who are going to be going out saying, no, we're speaking for God. No, we're speaking for God. And so there's going to be this battle going on. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I want you to see a couple of examples of these false prophets back in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at some things in the New Testament. Go back with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 14. I Now go over to Jeremiah chapter 14. If you've been reading through your Bible in a year, you should recently have finished the book of Jeremiah, so this should be fresh in your mind. Jeremiah, if you want another title for the book of Jeremiah, it could be the dueling prophets. Jeremiah, there's this constant input of these false prophets there. Okay, so here is an example. Look over to Jeremiah chapter 14, and then I'm going to start at verse 13. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword. By the way, Jeremiah has been prophesying that they are going to see the sword, that the captivity is coming. Okay? And so now Jeremiah says back to God, behold, God, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword. Neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So Jeremiah has been saying, you're going to get the sword, you're going to get famine, and you're not going to have any peace. That's what Jeremiah has been saying. These false prophets have been saying exactly the opposite. You're not going to get the sword, you're not going to get famine, and you're going to have peace. That's what these false prophets are saying. So look what God says to Jeremiah now. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. The idea of false prophets is nothing new in human history. It's certainly nothing new in Israel's history. You can see right there in Jeremiah's day, it was a prominent issue that Jeremiah was dealing with. The vast majority of the prophets that were alive in Jeremiah's day were saying exactly the opposite of what Jeremiah was saying was coming. Jeremiah was just, you know, one or just a handful of prophets who were preaching the truth as compared to all these other prophets that were speaking against Jeremiah. Imagine how confusing that must have been for the people of Israel. By the way, how did the people of Israel fundamentally know who was preaching the truth?
By Scripture.
Yeah.
Living in the room.
Yes. And whatever came to pass. The Babylonian captivity came to pass. And the false prophets got killed eventually, you know, and so forth. So, look down.
For a test for them too, right?
Yes.
Deuteronomy.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, yeah, yeah. Look over to chapter 23 here.
Jeremiah still?
Yes, Jeremiah. There's quite a bit of this going on recorded in Jeremiah. Look over to Jeremiah 23 at verse, I'm going to start with verse 14. It says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. He describes these false prophets in Israel like unto the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. Remember what Christ promised the believers in the tribulation period, if they take up any deadly thing and drink it, it will not harm them. The serpents won't harm them. It is going to harm these guys. Okay? Yep. He says, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. The profaneness that's gone forth is a reference to their lies, their false teaching. Keep that in mind. That's going to come up a little bit later. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. See that? Look over to verse number 21. He says at verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Look down at verse 25. He says, I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Isn't that what the preachers nowadays say? Oh, I've, you know, so forth. By the way, did you notice the repeated times he said they did this in my name? They did this in my name. Keep that phrase in mind. It's going to come up in Matthew 7 here momentarily, okay? So what I want you to see is that these guys absolutely are just total false prophets. False prophets is not anything new in the nation of Israel. And now I'll go over to Deuteronomy 13, like Jonathan mentioned here. Go over to Deuteronomy 13, verse 1.
So we're done with Jeremiah?
Yeah, you can go to Jeremiah. Deuteronomy 13:1 says this. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder, what? Come to pass. The thing actually happens. Where if he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See that? That's pretty clear. These false prophets are going to arise. They're going to claim to be having visions and dreams. And they're going to be speaking something different than what God's prophet's saying. And they're going to show a sign, and it's going to come to pass. The sign is actually going to happen. So how is Israel to know? How are they to decide? What do they have to do? They got to trust what the Word of God says. That's the bottom line. When Christ over here in Matthew, look over to Matthew 24. This thing about false prophets comes up a lot. Go over to Matthew 24. You can let go to Deuteronomy. Look over to Matthew 24.
So 14?
Yeah, look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 4. Start there. And Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. See that there? Look, if you would, at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Question. These false prophets that Christ warns about, are they actually going to be able to show these signs and wonders? That's what the verse says. So that's key. Because just because someone has the capacity to produce a sign is never reason in and of itself to believe what the person is saying. Isn't that huge to think about that? People all over the place say, well, God did this, God did that, God told me this, God, and so forth. Well, just because these guys are going to say it's of God, that doesn't mean it's of God. Look over to 2 Thessalonians 2.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Can that happen in the grace dispensation, or is this, are you talking about the tribulation?
This is the tribulation period, yeah. Right, yeah.
They can't produce these in the grace dispensation, right?
Right, yeah. That's what I hear. Yeah, not like what this is going on.
There's magicians like Benny.
Yeah, and that's what they do. Yeah, look over to 2 Thessalonians 2.
So if I drink alcohol in that dispensation, it wouldn't even do anything to me, or no, personally, because that is poison, right?
It depends on what the proof of it is, right? Okay, Jim Beam or whatever.
I'll prove it.
Yeah. Anyway, is it 20 proof or whatever they make that stuff? Anyway, look over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Watch this. Once again, this is speaking about during the tribulation period. At verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. See that? Mm-hmm. That's a reference to the man of sin who's going to be the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Yeah. That individual, and you see it in Revelation 13, his power, his signs, and his lying wonder. Notice it says a lying wonder. It's a wonder that actually happens, a sign that actually happens. It's just it's a lie. It's not representative of the truth, but it actually happens. That tribulation period is going to be incredibly difficult. That's what Christ said back there in Matthew 24. If it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. Those signs are going to be so convincing that even the believing remnant is going to have to say, wait a minute, what did I just see here? That's how convincing they're going to be. So how are they going to decide? If you will, go back to Matthew 7. He tells them how to decide. Go back to Matthew 7. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." So see, outwardly they look completely harmless. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now he tells them how to decide. He says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit..." Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know. Okay, so how are they going to know? This prophet over here is saying one thing. This prophet over here is saying exactly the opposite. How are they going to know? Well, Christ says, by their fruits. What is their fruits? Listen, this is huge. Say it louder. Yeah, this is huge. The fruit that they're supposed to inspect and test is the doctrine that they're teaching. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is that the vast majority of time you get the concept and the teaching that when he says you shall know them by the fruits, that their fruit is a reference to their lifestyle. You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. When people talk about you shall know them by the fruits, they say look at the kind of life they're living. So the common teaching when he says you shall know them by the fruits is that, okay, well look, are they being kind? Are they being gentle? Now what's the problem with that?
Anyone can fake that.
Yes. And the very verse said, they come to you in sheep's clothing. A sheep looks like it's kind and gentle. See that? Mm-hmm. The very context tells you you cannot judge based upon the outward appearance. So the reference to the fruit here is not a reference to the outward appearance. Let me have you look at a parallel. Matthew 23. Look over to Matthew 23. What's that?
That's neither of them.
Matthew 23, verse 25.
23, 25?
Yeah, 23, 25. Watch this. In this context, he's talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth. And he says at verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make plain the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excuses." Verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres." What's a whited sepulchre? It's a tomb, but it's been clean. On the outside, it looks totally clean, nice, shiny, attractive. "Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." See that? It's very clear that when Christ says here about this issue, "You shall know them by their fruits," he absolutely is not talking about their external appearance. He cannot be. The very context tells them they're going to come to you looking like sheep. So their outward appearance is going to be like a sheep, like they're a member of the little flock. The outward appearance is going to look like they're part of the little flock. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, "Let them both grow together until the harvest." See that? So this issue of, well then what is the fruit? It's a reference to the doctrine they're preaching. Remember back in Jeremiah, you had the false prophets. A prophet is one who speaks for God. But if it's a false prophet, he's speaking all right, so he's saying something, but it didn't come from God. The fruit is a reference to the doctrine that's coming out of their mouth. That's what the fruit is a reference to. Not the external appearance of how they're conducting their life. Look with me, if you would, to Matthew 15. Watch this. Look at Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read an extended passage here, and you'll see how this repeatedly comes up in the ministry of Christ here. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see the issue, right? I'm going to jump ahead. Verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Okay, question. What comes out of your mouth?
What you believe.
What you believe, what you say. Words come out of your mouth, right? Well, where do those come from? Look at what he says. If you look down at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said to him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant. Notice he's talking about a plant, again a tree. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said to them, Declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. The things that come out of a person's mouth, where do they come from? They come from inside of him, in his heart. He very clearly is indicating that like in the case of the scribes and Pharisees, the doctrine that they were preaching is hypocrisy. It's not the truth. We put it out after. Maybe we should close this one. Yeah. I don't know if you folks listening on the internet or on Ustream can hear that the neighbor kids are outside. Just, they're having a grand old time. We're all wanting to go join them, but it's pretty loud out there. I don't know if you could hear that or not.
Just follow them. Tell them shut up.
Or else tell them to come in here, right? So, all right. So if you would, go back with me too.
So John, it's good to see that even those Jews in that time were really, really deceived with what that program of life was going on.
Yes.
For them to even be like, obviously, are ye also yet without understanding? Like, they were even confused.
Even the apostles didn't get it.
They're
yes.
Like, what are you talking about?
Yeah, Lord, can help us understand this thing. They were, you know. So, all right, so go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I just want you to make sure to understand that, and I'm sure you do, that this issue about you shall know them by their fruits, it's not a reference to their outward appearance. Anybody can fake outward appearance for a short period of time. Go ahead.
Well, question, what if someone would be like, obviously it's not by their looks, but it's what they do and how they behave.
Yeah, and that's the same concept. That's the same concept. That's what people they say. They say it's how a person behaves. Question, look at the scribes and Pharisees again. How did they behave?
Very religious.
Yeah, very religious, very devoted. Christ said, in vain do they worship me. So the outside, they look like they're worshiping, but they're doing it in vain.
In closets.
See that? The Lord Jesus Christ, let me see if I can find this other passage real quick in Isaiah. Is it 16?
That's what they didn't get it, because they thought they were supposed to be producing that kind of outward behavior.
Yes, yeah. It's what they've been taught, okay? Go to Isaiah 58. Watch this here, Isaiah 58. You'll see the same concept here. This issue of you shall know them by Isaiah 58, yeah. This issue of you shall know by the fruits. Remember, it's a reference to the doctrine. It's a reference to the doctrine. The doctrine that the false prophets are going to be teaching, it's not going to match the doctrine that Christ taught.
So traditional.
The doctrine that the 12 apostles are going to be teaching is going to match the doctrine Christ taught. So there's two different sets of apostles, two different sets of prophets. One speaking the truth, that's the good fruit. The other speaking the lie, that's the thorns and thistles. Okay? All right, look at this. Here's another example of the difference between the external show but internal emptiness. Verse Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. See that? Okay, so obviously what they're doing is not good. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily. See, they're very devoted. They're very religious because they're daily seeking him. And delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook, excuse me, not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. Oh, teach me God's word. They take delight in doing what?
Approaching God.
See that? They've just turned it all into show. When that verse says they take delight in approaching to God, they're supposed to be taking delight in God, not in approaching Him. They've turned it all into a big religious show. So externally, this big show, they look like sheep. But internally, they're just raving wolves. That's the problem with these false prophets, okay? Look back to Matthew chapter 7 here.
It's also pointing to leaders, not to average people. A lot of people make it seem like,
yes,
to look at everyone, just like, honestly, you got to be the fruit inspector type of thing, you know?
Yes, yes, yes.
That's a lot. Inspect the fruit,
yeah.
Inspect the fruit.
These guys, these false prophets, like in Isaiah day, in Jeremiah's day, they were leaders in Israel,
right,
who said, God said this to us, things like that, okay? Absolute false prophets, right? And again, there's always been false prophets. There's false prophets today in the dispensation of grace. People saying, well, God told me this, God said that. Well, you know, what was that book that was, there was a lot of discussion about a month or two ago, about that kid that died and said he went to heaven and he came back and now he wrote a book about it. Yeah. And everybody's going and believing that stuff. They won't believe the Bible, but believe that stuff. It's just bizarre. You know? Anyway, whatever. Okay.
Would that have anything connected with it? Would that have anything to do with the fig tree where Jesus Christ goes to it and it's just because it didn't bear fruit?
The religious life in Israel, and he curses the religious, the vain, empty religious life. That is what he curses. Yeah. Okay? Same passage here. So he says at verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. So you know, you have grapes and you have figs as compared to thorns and thistles. What's the difference?
The fruit.
Yeah, the fruit. Thorns and thistles are a reference to what?
Genesis 3.
A curse.
Yeah.
See that? Okay. Even so, every good tree, bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Go back with me to Isaiah. This issue about the trees here. Let me see.
Funny because we talk about the gate in life.
Yes.
And you have the tree of life. And
yes.
And
yeah. Yeah. Life. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah.
Are we going to Isaiah?
Isaiah 60. Let's see here.
It's funny how a lot of, back in the day, I used to think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were like, it's already passed.
Yeah.
But a lot of that stuff points to what's going to happen.
It does in the future.
Future stuff.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. This issue about trees. This tree. This good tree, corrupt tree. Good tree, corrupt tree. He says, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree. There's a good tree and there's a corrupt tree. A good tree and a corrupt tree, right? Look at what Isaiah 60. He says at verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. There's the believing remnant, okay? They shall inherit the land forever. There's the meek shall inherit the earth, the believing remnant. The branch of my what?
Planting.
See, that's the branch that God planted. That's the good tree. See that? Let me have you hold that verse here. Come back to Matthew. I should have read this and I didn't. Matthew 15. Yeah, here's. Go back to Matthew 15:13. What's that? I know we're kind of bouncing a little. Sorry about that. Yeah, I'm a little confused here tonight. Okay. Look over to Matthew 15, this time 13. We were in the same passage a moment ago when Christ was comparing the difference between the internal and external. Watch verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. He's going to root up the corrupt trees. Now go back to Isaiah 60. Go back to Isaiah 60, 21. That's why Isaiah 61 prophesied, Isaiah 60, verse 21, prophesied, the middle of the verse, the branch of my planting. Because God's going to plant the believers. Look at chapter 61, verse 3. 61, verse 3 of Isaiah. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, there's the believing remnant, to give unto them, that's the believing remnant, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the believing remnant, that they might be called, there it is, the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's what Christ says. Every tree which my Father didn't plant, He's ripping that thing out, man. Okay, see that there? So you've got a good tree and a corrupt tree. The good trees, representative of the believers, the believing remnants, specifically the leadership, the prophets speaking the Word of God, and then the corrupt tree, the false prophets. Not only that, go with me, if you would, to 1 John, all the way over to 1 John chapter 5. Watch this.
First John?
Yes, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Put this in the context of the tribulation period. Put this in the context of the tribulation period, okay? Watch this. He says, 1, start at verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many, what? False prophets are going out into the world. See, in the verse, what are the spirits a reference to? The false prophets.
It's internal.
See that? So John, the writer, is equipping his audience in the tribulation period, not just that they've got to discern and pay attention to the words, just because someone comes up and says, I have a sign and a message from God. That don't make it from God. That doesn't mean it's from God. They're supposed to try these spirits, these false prophets. Well, how do you try them? Look at the next verse.
The judge trial.
Like a judge, a trial. Look at verse 2. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Here's the test. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist.
Doctrine.
See that? It's doctrine. Yeah. It's exactly how they try the spirit. Now, the principle is, even though these verses are not talking specifically about this present dispensation, the principle is still the same. That is, you always try someone, what they're saying, test it by the Word of God. That's how you test it. You've all been confronted by and witnessed to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, different people at different times and so forth. What my experience is that I tend to find that the Mormons tend to be way more easy to deal with in terms of they're more calm, relaxed a little bit. They'll at least talk with you. You can actually for a long time too. You can sit with them. You can open a Bible with them, and they still don't get a clue to what you're saying. It's amazing. I can show them verses and like deers in the headlights. They just don't get it, you know. Whereas most of the time, at least my experience has been with Jehovah's Witnesses, as soon as you break out the Bible and start talking verses, off they go. I'm telling you, that's our experience. We haven't had too many Jehovah's Witnesses around here too many times lately. They used to come quite a bit more often. And I would follow them down the street. I would preach to them down the street. When they're at my neighbor's house, I'd be out in the street preaching at them, talking to them. And I don't know if my neighbors like that any better. I'm serious. One time, there was probably a group of about 10 of them one time, and I was following these guys down the street, just preaching about the blood of Christ. I wasn't, you know, mad at them. They probably thought it was. I was just telling them, hey, this is what the Bible says. Faith alone, blood of Christ. Anyway, preaching across to them. And so we're all the way down the street here. And I was probably surrounded by 10 of them. And there was one guy who was no doubt the leader of the group and everything. And I mean, I was calm. And I wasn't shouting at anybody. I was just saying, listen, here's what the Bible says. Here's the verse. Exactly. I had my Bible with me. And these guys were getting really, really upset. I was getting a little worried, okay? All right. And this one guy who was obviously the leader of the group and everything, he actually told me. He was fixing to hit me. He didn't hit me. But he was getting like this and everything. He was really getting upset. And he said, I haven't got all the flesh out of me yet, sonny boy. He was an older guy and everything. And I said, well, that's fine. You've come to my neighborhood. This is where I live. This is my neighborhood. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You come to my next door neighbors. You know? But anyway, my point was simply this. I ran. No, I didn't get punched. But my point was simply this. what you tend to find, at least what I tend to find, is that with Mormons, you can talk with them a little bit longer. They'll sit and talk, look at verses with you and everything. I've had actually some really interesting discussions actually quite a bit lately with some guys that keep coming around and everything. And the thing about it is that when you open the Bible with these guys, the Mormons and everything, outwardly, they're calm, they seem to be relaxed, they dispute what you say. They say, well, we believe the Book of Mormon, we believe Angel spoke to Joseph Smith, he's a messenger of God. So on the outside, they look great. They're into family, they're into home, community, helping people.
Okay, coffee and soda.
Yeah, I mean, outside they look great.
Can we just back
but the issues, the doctrine, what's that?
The
something like that. It's kind of interesting what they own, you know, but the outside they look great.
Go to the temple.
But that's not how you decide. You have to decide based upon the doctrine. Always make the issue the doctrine. Okay, let's move on now. Any questions on that, by the way? Always make the issue the doctrine. Go ahead, Sue.
I was just thinking that, you know, in the Old Testament, it means there's a lot about outward stuff.
Yeah.
And so imagine the conflict they're having because they're supposed to be trusting in that, and now they're
yes.
going to change the band. So the
yeah.
friction and the anxiety and you know all of that.
Yeah. Go back to Matthew 24. This is an amazing verse.
Matthew 3 talk about the burning the trees and casting them into the fire and the chaff.
Yes, he does exactly. Yeah, yeah. John talked about that. The axe is laid to the root of the trees and mm-hmm. cut down and cast in the fire. Look at this verse again. We read it a little while ago, but we didn't talk about it. Matthew 24. Think about the great conflict, like you're talking about, Shalei, that really they're going to be experiencing.
Go, sign.
24:24. And signs, people want signs. And Israel has a right to signs. Mm-hmm. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. So it's a similar context, right? And shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. How is even the very elect going to be able to decide?
Their feelings.
How?
Trusting in God's
word. Yes, trusting in God's word is exactly right, but what does that mean? Go back to 1 John 4 and you'll see it. Go back to 1 John 4. They can't do it based upon a sign, miracle, wonder. It's going to come up again. Go back to 1 John 4. How do they try the spirits? Not by the signs, but by what? Verse 2. 1 John 4:2. Hereby ye know. Here's the test. See that? In this little letter here, 1 John, watch how he does this so many times. He tells them the test to use. This is incredible. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Watch this. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know. Look at verse 5, last part of the verse. Hereby know we. Look at verse 6. He that saith, verse 9, he that saith. Look down at verse 8. These are just some examples. Look down at verse 18. There's a phrase here, verse 18, at the end of the verse, whereby we know. See that? All the way through, look over to chapter 3:19. And hereby we know. Look at verse 24. The second sentence in verse 24 says, and hereby we know. Look at verse 6. Second sentence. Hereby we know. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Hereby we know. See that? Look at verse chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is, verse 2, by this we know, and so on and so on. So you can read through 1 John. John gives them a series of test after test, and you can identify those by each time he says, hereby you know, here's the test, hereby you know, here's the test kind of idea, all right? So the test is not to look at the sign, but to test the doctrine that comes out of the mouth. Does that person believe that Jesus of Nazareth, fast forward to the tribulation period, the believer remnant is going to be saying things like, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he died for us 2,000 years ago, and he's going to come back. The false prophet is going to say, no, that's not the Christ. The Christ is right over there in Jerusalem. He's controlling everything by his power. Look at this great power. Revelation 13.
So deceiving.
See that? It's incredible. You know? Okay, so quickly back to Matthew 7. I really want to try to get through all this. It's going to be incredible.
So it's not Obama?
Okay. All right. So go quickly to Matthew 7:21 now. Let's move quickly. I really want to try to get through this if we can. He says, not everyone. This is a staggering couple of verses here. This whole section is just, man, lays it bare. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, notice, in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Remember, I asked you to remember that phrase from Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. The prophets prophesied in God's name. These guys are going to do the same thing.
Would it be the name of Jesus or God the Father?
They're going to do it probably in the name. Jesus is Jehovah Savior,
sure.
So they're going to do it in that name.
Okay, so that's what it was in detail.
And they're doing it now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But he clearly says that at verse 23, and then will I profess in them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look at this. He calls what they did iniquity. See that? Well, what did they do? Look at verse 21. They prophesied. Okay, well, it's easy to see that prophesying a lie is iniquity. But look at the next one. Have cast out devils. These guys actually did it. And they weren't even believers. And he calls it iniquity. The fact that these unsaved non-believers are casting out devils, he calls that iniquity. And not only that, he says in many wonderful works, he calls that iniquity. Listen, the works of any kind and every kind of any unsaved person in any dispensation is iniquity. You understand that? The works of any kind of any unsaved person in any dispensation is always iniquity. Period. When, by the way, it's verse 22. What's the very first word?
Many.
And see, back up at verse 13, many there be which go in thereat. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Many. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus Christ God in the flesh? And at the time that this is in effect, this is his second coming. He's going to come back as Jehovah God. Well, then, when he says, I never knew you, does that deny the idea that God knows everything? Is that denying omniscience?
It's talking about sin.
What's that?
It's talking about sin.
Sin?
Okay,
that's true too, by the way.
We're reading in Isaiah, yeah. And we're saying that
I didn't send them. Yeah, that's true too. Mm-hmm. But what else is...
When it says,
Noam has his own. Yeah, Noam as his own. Yeah, and therefore send them. Okay? Look over to Galatians. Let me show you kind of an interesting parallel to this one. Look over to Galatians 4.
How are we over there?
Yeah. It's not that God doesn't know all things. Of course God knows all things. He's God, you know. And while you're turning there, I'm going to hunt another quick verse over here. Yes, that's the point. I never knew you, in a sense. They never gave allegiance to him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah and trust him. They didn't have that personal relationship with him as the Messiah.
But anybody that's standing there knows that that's Jesus. They should know that.
Yeah.
They're false prophets.
Yeah. Look, where did I say turn? To Galatians 4. Watch this. 9. Here's an interesting illustration. Galatians 4:9 says this. But now, after that ye have known God, watch this, or rather are known of God. See that? God knows every person. But those who trust Him, He knows them in a unique, special, personal way. That's the verse. And that's what Christ is talking about as well over here when He says, I never knew you. You weren't a part of what I was doing. I didn't know you. You didn't trust me. I didn't send you. That's like the sent there. Okay? And let me see. I had a cross reference. 6:18. Look over to Psalms 6. This is, he's quoting from this passage. He's actually quoting from this passage. It's fascinating. Psalm 6. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Notice, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Return, what's implied in that? That he's come once. That's the second coming right there. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. This is a picture of the remnant and the Messiah, by the way. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And now watch what he's going to say. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. See that? There's the Messiah right there. Anyway, let's go back to Matthew 7 quickly here. Alright, so he wraps all this up here with this issue. Okay, guys, it's time to build a house. Alright? He says at verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. There are two houses here. I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now think about what's going on here. In the context, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're heading for the tribulation period. Who is the rock in the Bible?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
This picture of the rains descending, the floods come, the winds blow, what's that a picture of?
Tribulation period.
Tribulation period. Has there really been any other time in history when that idea happened?
Genesis 7.
The floods. Genesis 7. The actual floods. Not floods, plural, the flood, singular. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he talks about his second coming, he talks about as in the days of Noah. Christ is clearly using words here that describe that impending tribulation period, and the only way they're going to be able to survive is if they trust him as the rock. Thou art the Christ. Right? Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church. Those who believe him are going to be the house of Israel, built on him as a rock, and since he's not going to fail, they're not going to fall. But by contrast, verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, see the choice there?
Works.
Yeah. Shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Well, what's the problem with that? Keep reading. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it.
Well, like Babylon.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, mm-hmm. Plural. See that there? Why does the house in verse 26 and 27 fall?
Because it's false.
Because its foundation is false. It's built. It's the foundation can't hold it up. It's completely false in what it's built on. Mm-hmm. See that? And so you can see he's what he does here in his last section, 13 down to verse 27, he really brings everything down that his words have consequences. And it's time for them to decide. It's time for them to either align themselves with him to be able to survive that tribulation period, or they're going to not, and they're going to be foolish, and they're going to remain with the lie program, and they're not going to survive. See that there? It's pretty easy to demonstrate that those verses are pictures of the coming tribulation period, okay? And when he says in verse 27, and great was the fall of it, the thing that is going to make it so great, it great in the sense of astonishing, it's going to be because the world in that time, at the tribulation period, it's going to look like it's impossible for that empire to fall. They're going to say, what kingdom is like this kingdom? What city is like this? Who can make war with this kingdom and this leader and this empire? And the sense of that question is no one. Those types of questions are the sense of, we finally built and established the kingdom that's going to last forever. So it's going to look like it never could be defeated, never would fall. And that's what Christ says, and great is the fall on it. Not only great in the sense it's finally going to be the destruction of the life program, but great in a sense of people have thought that there's no way this thing could fall because they thought it's the right kingdom. See that? So, at any rate, if you look therefore at verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, no doubt. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We'll deal with those two verses and get into chapter number 8 next time. Okay, anybody have a question?
Actually, no.
Okay, all right.
Making this one pop up here.
Let's see if we have any... anybody here have a question? Go ahead with the question.
Sorry. Yeah, right there, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14.
Mm-hmm.
That's not talking about a literal gate.
It's
talking about, like, because, and I'll tell you why, when I was reading Psalms 18, I believe, was it, hold on, Psalms 118. I don't know, I put it as a cross reference, I don't know why, but Psalms 118, 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter.
Yes, yes, it is.
It almost seems like there's an actual gate like that, or
there actually is. Mm-hmm. And let me. There's another passage I want.
Well,
to...
The kingdom of heaven, right?
Yeah, it's the gate into it. But what it is, mm-hmm. is that those who align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. are going to be able to enter into that gate.
Right.
Okay. Let's see.
This is where he separates the sheep, right?
Okay, I'm looking for the verse. I gotta find it here. I don't remember where that's right now.
Is there another passage like that? Or?
Yeah, there is. There is.
That's like something that kind of confused me. A lot of people say it's spiritual, but sometimes it almost seems like he's talking about something that is possible, you know, like for an actual gate or something.
I think it is, yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Look over Psalms 24. Look over Psalms 24.
Psalm 24?
Yeah. Look over to Psalms 24. What it is that there truly is a narrow gate. There is a gate that they physically are going to enter in. The reason they're going to be able to physically enter into that physical gate is because they've entered into fellowship with him as members of a little flock.
Right.
Okay? So one allows them to get into the other. Both are narrow. Okay? Look at this. Psalms 24. I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." This is future. He's talking about this is when Christ is finally going to be controlling everything.
Mm-hmm.
"For he hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods." Now watch this question. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" That's an actual question. There are two questions there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the answer to verse 3 are those that are going to be the entering at the narrow gate. Align themselves with him. Here's the answer. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." That's the remnant. "Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord," i.e. the kingdom, "and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." There's the remnant, right? Then it says, Selah, "Lift up your heads, O ye," notice, "gates, be lift up, ye everlasting doors." And guess who's going to come in? "The King of glory shall come in." See, he's actually physically going to come in there. Who is this King of glory? Well, here's who he is. He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's the Lord that just kicked the rear end of the other guy. Okay, he beat him in battle. Mm-hmm. That's why he's allowed to come into this gate. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? Here's who he is. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. He defeated them in battle. Mm-hmm. So what I'm saying is, yeah, you're right. There is an actual gate they're going to get in, but they get in that physical gate because they've aligned themselves with him, right, by getting into the little flock.
Mm-hmm.
And he's bringing them in. Yeah. Yes.
Now another question.
Yeah.
Would that be that gate that they're opening up in that verse in Psalms? And they might be the same. Would that be Revelation 21 and Ezekiel 48?
No doubt, access to those various places. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Anytime you see those words like gates, doors, things like that, it's access. So who's actually going to get in there? It's going to be the believing remnant. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Good. You know, it's good to make connections like that. You know, in your mind, you say, okay, that says it that way. Let me read it this way, and you know, so.
Well, it makes more sense.
Yeah. Now he does look over to John. Let's see.
Can you imagine a Jew going, "I'm glad I wasn't born in the position of grace"?
Look over to John 10 real quick.
Oh, prophet.
Look over to John chapter 10.
John
yeah. Because there's both aspects. There's the aspect that he's talking about, a spiritual gate, door, entrance, but there's also the physical entrance. Look over to John 10. John 10, 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep."
Right.
See that? And that's the entrance. I'm saying it's an entrance is what it is. Okay. Look over to verse 9. See, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man, what? Enter in." See that? "He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find good pasture." So the point is, there's no other way into this thing except by him.
And that's water baptism, stuff, right?
It actually, in the context, it is. Yeah.
And then you go
okay.
back to that verse of, what was it, 1 John 14?
4.
Right. About what? Trying the false prophets and so
no,
forth?
That you need, go through Christ to get to the Father.
Yes. Yeah. John chapter 14, yes. Yeah. He's the only way. That's why it's a narrow way. And that's why only a few are going to be in. Not because God limits it, but because people refuse, because of their pride, to believe he's the only way. And by aligning themselves with him, by becoming part of the little flock, they're going to get through that tribulation period into the kingdom and literally go in those literal gates.
Right.
And so forth. Okay?
That's mad. I know.
Yeah. What's that? The Lord does.
Isn't there angels in each gate according to Revelation 21?
Isn't there what now?
There's angels in each gate according to Revelation 21?
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen someone just
sliding
past the door closed and
like
running
in
the
room? Yeah.
It's
such a shiny gate.
Not Peter
standing. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we'll finish up chapter 7, just the last two verses, and then we'll go into chapter number 8 next week. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be done. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, and once again to allow your word to speak in its context and in its setting. And just like we've seen that Christ has conveyed the significance and the importance and the fact that his words have consequences, so too we need to be reminded that your words to us today in the dispensation of grace given by Christ to the Apostle Paul also carry with them consequences for our lives. And we're grateful that you make it so plain and clear that the Apostle Paul is the apostle for this dispensation, and it is through the message that Christ gave to him that you are glorified and Christ is magnified, and we thereby truly can walk by faith and live in the details of life to your honor. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.